Well, she's going to be talking to hungry people.
If you'd like to turn in your bulletins, there's lots to read. We start off with the condolences to the family of Anita Voth on her passing on last Sunday, as was previously announced. The funeral will take place tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock with a luncheon to follow, so please attend. Ann Peters would like to, and her family would like to thank the church for their support and the visits during Fruity's last few months. They extend heartfelt thanks for all those who served in a variety of ways at the funeral. So coming up, the biggest part of the week is going to be Saturday, the annual meeting. The reports are in the back, and there's a separate sheet beside it for the Bethania report that didn't make it in time. So please pick those up. Please plan to attend. We would like to have quorum. Unfortunately, some people have other plans, but we'll try to forgive them. And during the week, I think there's many things on the, including the Bible study on Thursday, if you'd like to attend. And Kids Club breakfast, of course, is coming up in a couple of weeks. And Finance Committee would like to welcome us to the new decade with having Eat and Interact for giving donations. So something new for you to consider. Are there any other announcements that anybody would like to make, starting with Linda?
Okay. Good morning. Being that it is, we're talking about the climate and environment today, through Surf and Safari, I have partnered with Plastic Oceans to host a screening of a movie called A Plastic Ocean, and it's taking place on Tuesday, January the 28th at Get Assist, which is a office sharing space at Confusion Corner. There's a big parking area, so it will start January 28th at 7, and that's a viewing of the movie. It's a short film, about 20 minutes, A Plastic Ocean, and then there will be a little bit of discussion afterwards. Everyone is welcome, and tickets are on Eventbrite, free.
And you'll put them in the bulletin for next week?
Yes.
Perfect. Anybody else like to share something at this point? Morning, Drew.
It's a little bit loud, sorry. That's what we need to do. We can move mountains, we can clean the oceans, we can do anything with just faith. And that's really what I wanted to share. And I've been testing it with other things, too, and it's actually working. Hallelujah. And that's about it. Anyways, here you go.
Thank you, Drew.
Okay.
I will say about Thursday night's Bible study, you don't need to have come before. We've lost a couple of members, so we've got space for some more folks. You can come and join us. There's a few people who are off vacationing somewhere for lengthy periods of time, you know? So, if you do feel like it, it's a good idea to read the chapter. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark. No reason for you not to come if you haven't been there till now. That's one thought. Next one is, Anna Funk called me last night, so this is a prayer concern. And feeling quite emotionally distraught over the fact that Isaac has been declining a little bit. And maybe quite a bit, depending on who we talk to. But she's really like your prayers for Isaac as he continues at the Tuxedo Extendicare, and for her concerns and her fears and worries. So let's keep them in our prayers.
On a lighter note, last week, Dan asked George how he feels about dating the youth pastor. Well, joke's on you. George is marrying the youth pastor. So we're very... So we're very excited to be announcing our engagement, and we're planning a July wedding. So...
We have time right now, don't we, Marv? No? Okay. Okay. Now we've got to catch our breath for a second. Thank you very much for that announcement. And now we go back to remembering Ferdy that passed away, and there'll be a memorial song. Hymn number 614 in the Blue Book, 614. Let's sing verses 1 and 3. And stand if you can.
Mm-hmm.
Please bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, we are gathered here today to praise your glorious name. Thank you for your continuous goodness, love, and care for us. We live in a wonderful and mysterious planet, Lord, that you created. We know it's yours and not ours. We are just sojourners until we meet again on the other side. Help us to consider how we can better be stewards of this earth for today and for future generations. Lord, at this time, we remember several of our members that you have recently called home. We are thankful for the example they have been in being faithful to you and the many gifts that they have shared with this congregation. May you continue to lift up those who have lost a loved one and give them your peace. Today again, we consider those among us that are struggling with various illnesses, physical, mental, and spiritual issues. We pray for your gentle spirit, may it fill them and comfort them. May we also seek your wisdom as we help others and relate to those around us. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Please bless this hour of words, music, and community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During this song... First reading this morning is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to chapter 4, verse 2. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who have unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the image of his ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We welcome Dr. Rachel Krause. She hails from BC, I think. She started there with university and liked it so much she went to Montreal and got her master's and her doctorate. She knows all about ecology, parasitology, interesting, environment and global health. So she's very well traveled and versed. And we're looking forward to seeing what she can tell us about how that works with faith. And other than that, I know she's a really good person because she's my niece's best friend.
Thank you, John, for that introduction. Yes, Miriam is a wonderful person. I'm lucky to know her. It is really good to be with you here today. I'm always a little bit envious of my colleagues in biblical and theological studies because they get invited to do this kind of thing often. And in biology, maybe not quite as often. So thank you for having me here today. And it's clear from the songs we've been singing already and the children's story and the way the conversations I've had with some of you already today, that this is creation care, trying to do something about climate change is something that you have already thought about and are thinking about, and that gives me a lot of hope. So in my work as a biologist, I occasionally find myself in rivers because fish are one of the groups of animals that I study. I study their parasites, actually, being a parasitologist. And last summer, I found myself in hip waders in the middle of the Birch River. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Birch River. If you've driven out to Falcon Lake, you would have driven over it. So it flows kind of southeast of us here in Winnipeg, joins the Winnipeg River, which then flows into Lake Winnipeg. So I went with a couple of friends, a couple of other biologists who work for Fisheries and Oceans Canada. And we drove, you know, we drove east on the number one, and then we ended up on all sorts of back roads, and we found ourselves kind of in the middle of nowhere, right, in the midst of farmers' fields. There are a few farmhouses and this river. And we were there to study a particular species of fish that lives in the river there. Now, you might think if you're going to drive an hour and a half two ways every day for a week to study an animal, probably it's something really important, right? Like walleye or trout that people really care about, that they love fishing, or maybe something that lives near the river, something charismatic and exciting like a bald eagle or a wolf or a moose or something. But actually, we were there to study this little minnow called the Carmine Shiner. It's maybe 5 centimeters long, lives 2 or 3 years. At most, it's maybe 1.5 grams. These are not fish that people are fishing. They're fish that most people don't probably know much about. They have these rosy cheeks. That's why they're called the Carmine Shiner. But otherwise, they're pretty nondescript. And we were there to study these fish because they're threatened with extinction due to climate change. So with climate change, we're finding that in the summers, especially in temperate areas like Manitoba, in some of these small streams, water gets a little bit too warm. Warm water is a problem for many fishes in temperate areas like Manitoba because when the water gets warmer, it's actually harder for the fish to get enough oxygen. Their metabolic rate gets higher, so they need more oxygen, but then ironically, the water doesn't hold as much oxygen. That's just based on the chemistry of water and oxygen. And Carmine Shiner are particularly stressed by this. And also, by some accident of geography or evolution, we only find them in a few river systems. So it's tricky, right? Summer temperatures are rising, so on the land, animals that can move will move across the land, but fish can't do that. They can only move where there's water. And the Carmine Shiner has a really limited habitat, so it can't move from where it is. So the next question we might ask is, why does it matter if this little fish that most of us don't even know about disappears? As a biologist who studies these fish, I think it matters a lot, partly because they're part of the ecosystem that they live in, right? They are part of food chains, so they eat particular types of organisms in the river, and then they are food for other kinds of organisms, so they're this important link between different levels in the food chain. And we don't actually know what would happen if we lost the Carmine Shiner. It's possible that we wouldn't see an effect, but chances are we'll lose other species as well. And after a while, that ecosystem won't look the same anymore. So that's a reason to care. The other reason why we worry about losing the Carmine Shiner is simply because they're not ours to destroy. Right? It's an ethical question, a moral question. So this morning we heard parts of 2 Psalms read. And these are just 2 passages of many in the Bible that describe a right relationship to creation. In all these passages, the writers make very clear that creation belongs to God, right? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, from Psalm 24 that we just heard. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We heard that at the beginning of the service in Psalm 95. A few years ago at CMU, we have this program in the winter called a Scientist in Residence. And our Scientist in Residence was a professor from University of Manitoba named Martin Nance, who studies agriculture and climate change. And he's really interested in this particular topic and these kinds of passages. And he was asking us, what would change if we thought about the land, the world, nature as a gift from God rather than something that we own? How would that change how we think about nature and use nature and care for nature? I really like this idea of the land, of nature, being a gift on loan from God, because it helps us to think about nature in a different way. The Jewish environmental scholar Hava Tirush Samuelson reminds us that this idea is actually a very old idea. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the people of Israel's relationship with God. She tells us that this is the central theme of the Torah, of the Jewish Bible, that the land belongs to God. And we see this embodied in all sorts of ways, for example, in the practice of the first produce of the land being given to God by the Israelites. On the other hand, the land itself isn't holy. Even the land of Israel isn't inherently holy. It's because of this covenant with God that it becomes holy. And I think those ideas can really help us to realign our relationship with God and with the land, and to recognize that our relationship with God determines how our relationship should be with the land, with the water, with nature, with the climate. So I think it's clear that our relationship with the land right now, with nature, with creation, is not currently reflective of this right relationship that Teresh Samuelson reminds us of, that Martin Ince reminds us of, that the psalmists remind us of. And there's a great deal of dysfunction in our relationship right now. And we've seen an acceleration in warnings from scientists especially over the last several years, pointing especially to the realities of climate change reflecting that dysfunctional relationship. This came into sharper focus a year and a half ago, not even, October of 2018. Maybe you heard the news reports about the IPCC report, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change report. They were just answering a simple question that had come out of the Paris Climate Summit in 2015. Does it matter if we stop global warming at a degree and a half, or is 2 degrees okay? And the paper, that report was really interesting and really captured people and really made people concerned, because it turned out that actually, according to all of our models and all the data that we have, all the evidence we have, even half a degree makes a big difference. So that really got people talking. And then after that, we've had lots and lots of additional international reports and national reports in Canada and from the province warning about climate change, talking about warming in the Arctic, loss of species due to climate change. And we've also seen a lot of dramatic evidence of climate change in the form of various natural disasters, heat waves, fires, extreme winter weather as well. It's all part of climate change. All right, so we've got this big complex problem, climate change. And unfortunately, when we are trying to solve, we people are trying to solve big complex problems like climate change, we tend to take refuge not in God, but in our own understanding. And this can take two main forms, I think. There are two opposite but equally destructive paths that we can sometimes find ourselves on. Either the path of overconfidence or the path of denial. And both of them lead us away from God, away from our call to faithfulness. And I think actually both of them are not good representations of reality either. So let's talk about overconfidence. We humans have ingenuity. We have creativity. We have inventiveness. And sometimes we forget that that comes from God. We sometimes call this techno-optimism. And certainly technologies, innovation can be good and useful tools. They can help us to solve some of the biggest problems that face us: hunger, disease, poverty, environmental collapse. They can help us to fulfill Jesus' commandment to care for each other. But that technology itself isn't inherently good or bad, and it really depends on how we use it. And it hasn't yet given us all the solutions we need for our environmental problems. We have lots of good solutions for climate change. We have lots of good technologies that have been invented. But what hasn't been invented is our ability to use them effectively and carefully. We can't invent our way out of our troubles, because they're not actually technological problems. And to think we can invent our way out of this problem is to ignore all the evidence around us. Right? Because the problem, we talked about it already, it's this dysfunctional relationship we have with nature, with God, with God's creation, that God has loaned us. At its extreme, this kind of techno-optimism, this path of overconfidence, has us putting ourselves in the place of God, actually. Has us declaring our own ownership over the earth and forgetting our rightful place as the created, not the creator. That's our original problem. And we have plenty of guidance in the Bible reminding us of our place in creation. We already talked about it, right? All the psalmists and various other writers as well. Starting with the creation story, in fact, in Genesis, that describes us humans as being formed out of the earth itself. What an image is that, right? And to act otherwise is to act with hubris and to continuing following the path that got us into this trouble. So overconfidence, maybe not the best option for us. The other path is paralysis. The other path is to throw our hands up in despair and declare that we're unable to act. Or maybe that we don't need to act. Thinking back to that children's story, right? We're so small, it's probably not our fault. How could we possibly have caused all of this? There are some Christians who have simply declared that we couldn't possibly destroy creation. God would never allow it. We aren't powerful enough. But I think that actually ignores our God-given nature. God created us in God's own image. We're beings capable of imagining new things, creating new things, thinking new thoughts, acting in new ways. We are beings created with agency. And so to declare that our agency, our own actions, couldn't possibly extend to have consequences, physical or otherwise, is to negate our responsibility as image bearers of God. And worse than that, I think it removes any chance of us affecting things for the better. It declares that we cannot hope to improve the conditions of our neighbors here on earth, which we know isn't true. We know that's not true. We were created with free will. We do have agency. Our choices and actions do matter. Okay, so maybe there's a third path. Instead of overconfidence in our own ingenuity, denial of our own agency, maybe we can find a middle path. So we are called to acknowledge our own part in the ecological damage that's been wrought on Earth. We sang some lyrics this morning today that lamented that. Right? We're called to repent of it and of the ways that it's harmed our fellow human beings in addition to our non-human creation. We're called to acknowledge our own agency, to acknowledge that our actions have real consequences, and we're called to acknowledge a higher power than ourselves. We're called to act in a way that honors the psalmist's declaration that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In fact, we are called to do what Christians through the ages have been called to do. What we hear Paul calling on the Christians in Corinth in the first century AD to do. We're called to act boldly because we can have hope because the Holy Spirit is with us. Right? Paul is essentially telling the Corinthians and us that because of Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. And in fact, through Jesus, we are being transformed. He goes on to encourage us, writing, "Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God." Paul was writing about a different kind of paradigm shift. Right? He's writing about the concerns of the church in the first century. He's writing about the shift from the old covenant to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We can imagine how disorienting that would have been for people then. Right? Paradigm shifts, they are disorienting, they're challenging and difficult and scary, but they're important because they lead us to new, better, truer truths, let's say. So there are many other passages that we could have read today. Often our tendency in these kinds of sermons about creation care are for that to be the whole point, right? We start and end with focusing on the beauty of creation. We should protect creation because it belongs to God. But I think we could go further than that, right? I want us to ask then if this is true, which we proclaim it to be, then what? In the face of a growing climate crisis, environmental collapse, then what? Well, we have clues from writings throughout the Bible guiding us. We begin by confessing the ways we have sinned against God and against each other. In our continued dependence on ways of life that excessively produce climate-changing amounts of greenhouse gases, like carbon dioxide from combustion of fossil fuels. We have not treated the world as a gift on loan from God, but as our own property that we can destroy if we choose. And this afternoon, I'm going to talk a little bit about the history of climate change science and how long we've actually known this for and how we know it to be true, and some of the challenges in the science. So I hope you'll join us for that. Similarly, in continuing our patterns of living in ways that are changing the climate for all life on Earth, we have harmed our neighbors, especially in more vulnerable parts of the world. Right? So for some of these neighbors, climate change means drought. For others, it means floods, shifting rain patterns, extreme heat waves, natural disasters like fires and hurricanes, rising oceans, lost coastlines. And in all of these cases, really, it's meant unpredictability and the fear that accompanies the possibilities of future chaos. That's what we're talking about. So we begin by confessing that we are caught up in systems and structures and habits of living that harm the planet, a planet that belongs to God, and through our actions, we're harming others. Right? So this is important, but we don't stop there. Paul and other writers in the New Testament point us toward our next steps. They give us examples and instructions about living boldly. I love that line, living boldly, in the face of great paradigmatic shifts. And because our boldness comes from our hope in Jesus, we can live into the changes we need to make to curb crises like climate change boldly, with humility, and without hubris. Okay, so now we're coming to the end of the sermon, and I think this is the part of the sermon where I'm supposed to tell you what you can do. And I have to tell you, I have given some version of this sermon several times now, and I think I've given every church a different answer. So we'll see. Maybe this is the best one yet. I know it's hard. It's complex and thorny, right? And things have changed a lot in the last few years in terms of people knowing about climate change and being on board and politicians talking about climate change and making it an important pillar of their election strategies and our other organizations like MCC doing a lot of work on climate change. Things have changed. Things have progressed. So I could give you a few different answers. I could ask you to follow the advice of Wendell Berry, the American poet farmer, who puts it this way. The question that must be addressed is not how to care for the whole planet, but how to care for each of the planet's millions of human and natural neighborhoods, each of its millions of small pieces and parcels of land. And we heard a little bit of echoes of that in our children's story today. There are many small ways that we can live that ease some of the pressures of our lifestyle on the planet and our neighbors on the planet. On the other hand, I could tell you that it's the big collective actions that will make a real difference in the end. And I could cite Mark Jacquard, a professor of sustainable energy from Simon Fraser University, who was interviewed on the CBC this week. And he argues that it's not all these little things that make a difference, but rather when people come together and they act collectively, especially around policy changes that effectively regulate carbon pollution regionally and nationally, using tools of governments like tariffs. And so he thinks we should be focusing on electing politicians and other leaders who are sincere about putting lasting, effective policies in place that disincentivize pollution and make sustainable energy a real, viable alternative. These two sound kind of on opposite poles, but I think actually the extremes aren't so far apart, because I think our lives and the small choices that we make, conversations that we have, the actions that we take, are witness to a larger world. Right, lamenting our broken relationship with God's creation, working in our small ways, in our small corners of the world, when we do it together in an Anabaptist way, in a Mennonite way, right? When we do this together, we can create the kind of momentum that Jacquard is talking about. So we're here together on a Sunday morning during a worship service in a Mennonite church in Winnipeg talking about climate change. Right? What kind of message does that send? And we're part of a larger community of believers who all over the city, all over the country, all over the world really are doing the same thing. Okay, so what can I tell you to do? Keep doing what you're doing, right? Encourage one another. Excuse me. We can encourage one another to be bold in our words and in our actions, showing God's love for the world by caring for God's creation, and through that work, also caring for our neighbors. Thank you for inviting me today.
In response, we're going to sing a song that we've had in our praise and worship book for a long time, but we've never sung before. It's called Dakota Hymn, and my note here says that it's from a Dakota Indian hymnal, so it's indigenous, from 1916, translated or paraphrased by Philip Frazier, but you might have heard it sung by Steve Bell, who lives just down the street.
Thank you, Rachel, for sharing with us today, and look forward to seeing everybody come back at 2:00 for another session. And thank you for the group for helping us think about the words and actions that we are doing. Can we rise for a benediction? Guardian of the seas, keeper of every time, tune us so that your rhythms, that we may know the occasion for stillness and the moment for action. May we be so prepared, so aware, so awakened in our waiting, that when you prompt us into motion, our hands may be your hands and our purposes may be yours. Amen.